Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Thanks for hanging with me these several weeks. We started, this will be the fourth of four messages. So we're concluding this series of messages on prayer, coinciding with our congregation's participation with our global Foursquare family in 21 days of prayer and fasting. We've been allowing Jesus to speak to us about what prayer is about, what it means, how we do it. Prayer is such an important part of our Christian life. But often, we relegate it to some sort of category of hyper-spirituality that none of us can attain to, and so we tend to think of ourselves as not being very proficient at prayer. And it's such a tragedy and a calculated effort on behalf of the kingdom of darkness to keep us from the rich experience that God wants us to have with him in prayer. And so we decided, as we were going to be a part of this 21 days of prayer and fasting, that we wanted to explore not what Granny Rita had taught us about prayer, or what Pastor so-and-so taught us about prayer, or what we saw happen at the church down the street, but what does Jesus have to say about prayer? So we're looking at a lot of red ink, if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible like I do, because that indicates Jesus is talking. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible, and hopefully you've got one, either an old school paper Bible like mine or an app on your phone. We're going to project the text on the screen, but it'll be much more helpful if you have it in front of you. And because this is stuff we need to know where it's at in our Bibles. We don't walk around all day with some screen following us around. We need to be able to say, where was that? And Jesus, I remember what you said, and I want to allow that to saturate my life today. So let's get there. Luke, which is the third book in the New Testament, in case you're flipping pages, Luke chapter 11. We've been toggling back a little bit, back and forth between Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 6. In both of those places, we are introduced to a framework of prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. It's not inappropriate to pray this as a prayer. It's a lovely prayer, but he gave it to us as a way of understanding, a way of discerning what prayer is about and how to engage with it. And so that's what we've been looking at. We talked about how prayer, the preamble to Jesus giving his disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, which many of us are familiar with. The preamble to that, Jesus spoke to his disciples about how this is an invitation. Prayer is an invitation into a relationship with me in the secret place. And then we talked about how prayer is an inversion, where the stuff that's gotten all twisted up and backwards and upside down in our lives, in daily prayer, that over time, all of that stuff starts to kind of get straightened out in how we think about God, about ourselves, about our place in the world. That happens in prayer. And Jesus taught his disciples this. And then last week we talked about how prayer is an invasion. Once you kind of get the concept of prayer is an invitation into a deep relationship with Jesus that allows him to start to straighten stuff out in my life, then we can move into partnering with him. You can't help yourself. You start to partner with him in the global redemptive program of his kingdom, where he is invading the kingdom of darkness with his light, and we get to be part of that. So we talked about that last week, and today we're going to conclude by looking at how what Jesus had to say directly following what he had to, what the outline of prayer that he gave his disciples, that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. Right after that, He talked to them about prayer as an invocation. Well, what does that mean? Well, the only reason I know what the word invocation means is because I was requested as a pastor in a community to come and give the invocation at the city council meeting. And that means that at the beginning of every city council meeting in that city, they wanted some clergyman to come up and basically say, God, help us, you know? And that's what an invocation is. It's a request for help or aid. And much of our praying, wouldn't you say, much of our praying is about, God, help me. And so, but it's interesting to me that in the flow of what Jesus taught his disciples, this comes at the end. Yeah. It's not unimportant. You're going to see that it is important. God wants to meet our needs. But it comes as a result of a flow of understanding about prayer that leads us to that place. And so that's where we're going to conclude today. I have said each week that the context of what Jesus had to teach his disciples about prayer was that he was off praying to the Father, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, communing with God the Father in prayer. And when he was finished and the disciples had been eavesdropping on what he was doing, they said, please show us how to do that. And so everything that Jesus taught them flows out of that request, that desire. Prayer is something that is an invitation to something we long for, should long for, that's a good thing. But after Jesus then began to talk to them about, in this manner, therefore, pray, and he gives them the Our Father, immediately following that, in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, we're going to read through verse 13, but we're going to go 5 through 8 at a run here, so just follow along with me as I read. Remember, just note, this comes right after Jesus gave the disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? Notice this. This word friend is going to show up several times. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now listen, when I was a kid growing up in Sunday school, now a long time ago, but I still remember when my teacher would tell us about the different parables and she would include this as a parable, the message was, if you want something from God, you have to pester him. Maybe that's not what she meant for me to understand, but that's what I came away with when I read this, or we taught this. You know, if you want something good from God, you got to bang on his door. You got to really go after it. That's what I understood. That's the message that I received. And that carried with me through much of my life until at some point I noticed a punctuation mark. It comes in this passage, it comes right at the end of verse 7. It's a question mark. Now, I know that in ancient Greek, when the language from which our English versions of the Bible has been translated, they didn't really have punctuation marks, but the language itself carried with it the sense of a question. This is not a parable in the sense of most of the parables that the Bible... In fact, I'm not convinced it is a parable. I'll tell you why in a minute. But a parable, in the strictest sense, was a story that Jesus would lay alongside truth that he wanted to convey to help people to move from what they know to what they don't yet know. It's like when we were last week at Disneyland with one of our families, and one of my grandsons had never been on the ride Soaring in California Adventure, if you know anything about that, and he wanted to know, well, what's it like? So I said, well, it's like sitting in a swing and watching a movie. And And that's the best I could come up with. But it was a way of saying, here's something you know and can relate to. Let's see if that can help you understand what you don't yet know. And that's what Jesus did with his parables. He tried to take stories and ideas that people would be familiar with and say, let's build a bridge from that to, let me tell you about me, about God, about my kingdom, what we're like, what it's like. This is not a parable in my view, it's a question. And the answer to the question actually doesn't tell us what God is like, it tells us what God is not like. Follow along with me as we read that again. And think of it as a question that Jesus is asking. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you? What's the answer to this question? Which of you would have a friend that acts like that? The answer to this question is none of us. If you have a friend and you go to them for help on behalf of another friend, what is your friend going to do? They're going to help you. Nobody has a friend like that. Goes on to say, I say to you, though he will, even if he will not rise and give you because he is your friend, but of course he would, but even if he didn't, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give as many as needed. He's saying that even if your friend was like this bozo, they're going to respond to you eventually. But the point of this is Jesus is saying, I am not like that bozo. We have this, a lot of us have had a warped idea of what it's like to approach God to ask or to request help or aid. As though he was like, he's not. He's closer than a friend. Everything that we know about God, everything Jesus demonstrated, everything he taught us, causes us to know that God is not like this. Let's move on. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Doesn't knowing that this question is asked and answered, no, I don't have any friends like that creep, doesn't that set up this verse differently? So ask. In fact, he's not saying, look, you know, if you want anything out of God, you know, you're going to have to really pound on the door. If he's saying, that's not like I am, ask, seek, and knock. And to him who knocks, verse 10, for everyone, underline that, everyone. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion or offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the God we have.
Yeah.
who's better, greater, more generous, more loving than any father among us. If my son comes to me with a request, which he often does, I'm immediate with my desire to answer his call, to give to him what he needs. If that's my natural response, what about God's? So let's allow the Holy Spirit in these few moments that we have left together to kind of reshape our understanding of who God is and how he wants for us to come to him. These verses tell us that when we come to God, we bring our requests for help or aid. We come to one who is not behind a closed door. That's what Jesus is saying here. This idiot friend is, but God is not. But we have this idea that, you know, there's this lock on the door. And if we could kind of get the combination somehow, if we can just get the right tone of voice or the right posture, that somehow we're going to break through. God is not behind a closed door. In fact, the Bible says if anybody's behind a closed door, it's me. It says that Jesus is knocking at the door. Revelation 3:20, knocking at the door. If there's a closed door, it's on my end, not his. When we come with our invocations or requests for help or aid, we come to one who is not requiring persuasion. The guy in this story has to say, well, but I have a friend. He came and he's hungry and I don't have anything to give. And we approach God that way, as though we needed to kind of convince him or help him to understand why we need this, why he should care. God already cares. He already cares as much as could ever be cared about us. The Bible says we cast our cares on him because he cares for us. We don't need to make the case, you know, like your kids do when they come to you and they say, I know you're going to say no, but listen, this is why you should say yes. We approach God that way. But he loves us enough. Matthew 6:8 says he loves us enough to know what we need before we even know we need it. Can you imagine that? That's how much he's ready to answer our prayers and to meet our needs. When we come to God with our requests for help or aid, we come to one who is not wearied by requests. There's no quota. You know, a lot of times we think, well, this certainly, I've used up my quota, you know, for a request for this week. I'll wait till next week when, you know, when my minutes roll over, you know, then I'll it's crazy how we think. When we come to God with our requests for help or aid, we don't come to one who should be feared. We come to one who is not to be feared. And what I mean by that is Jesus lays out here, says, if you come to me and you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. We have this fear that God, that somehow, you know, what God wants to give us is not what we need. You know, that if we come to him with our requests, he'll hear us out. Then he says, yeah, but I want to do this instead. And it won't be as good. That's what we think. You know, I was 18 years old. I was in Bible college preparing to go into the ministry. I was dating Sue and I went to her dad. I said, Pat, sir, I'd like to marry your daughter. Well, it took a lot of courage for me to get up to that point, you know, and I said it. So here's what he said. No. He said, I was stunned. Here's what I thought. I thought he's going, oh, I've been waiting for you to ask. You, I can't imagine anybody else that my daughter should be with. Right? You know, that wasn't it. And here's what he said, word for word. He said, you're in Bible college preparing to be a minister. I don't know that you won't be living in a grass hut with no shoes. I want my daughter to marry an orthodontist. Now, he had a point, right? Because I couldn't guarantee that we wouldn't be living in a grass hut with no shoes. But the difference was, I could trust God. That if we were living in a grass hut with no shoes, it'd be heaven. I could trust God with that. He wasn't at that place yet in his life. But we tend to have this idea that if we go to God and say, Lord, here's my life, but please don't send me to some place where I have to live in a grass hut with no shoes. We imagine that somehow what God wants to give us is not going to be good. I mean, it's twisted, isn't it? But we do come to God with this fear. And I can't really trust, you know, the outcome. But Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. We could trust God. When we come to him with our requests for help or aid, we come to one who is the answer. He said, If you earthly fathers will do good for your kids, he said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, when I read that, I thought, well, who's talking about the Holy Spirit here? How did that get into this conversation? The reason that Jesus said what he said here is because what we really need is him. Now, we may think that we need a job, healing, a spouse. I don't need one of those. I have one, very happily. But there's a whole laundry list of things that we feel that we need. And Jesus has clearly stated he understands that and is sensitive to it. He's not insensitive to the job you need. He's not insensitive to the healing that you, physical healing that you need. He's not. He cares about that. He said, ask. And everyone who asks receives. He's already said that. So I'm not going to make that case again. But he concludes by saying, what you really need is me. I know the thing you wake up in the middle of the night worried about. I understand that. Bring that to me. I want to answer that. But what you really need is me. Prayer is not about what we need, but the one we need. If God is not behind a closed door, so I don't have to fight for his attention, if he's not requiring persuasion, so there's no need to try and motivate him to care, if he's not wearied by requests, so I don't have to worry about bothering him, and if I don't have to fear how he will answer, so I can trust him with the outcome, it frees me to simply desire more of his Spirit. Hon, would you come and Jeremy?
Could I have you guys stand with me for a moment as we close? And if this feels manipulative in any way, I don't mean for it to, but would you close your eyes? We're going to respond to the word of the Lord, what the Holy Spirit gave Randy to share with us. And I've got to think, I know how touched my heart was, that each of us heard something from Jesus today, right? And again, I'm not trying to manipulate you in any way, but you can keep your eyes open if you want. But would you picture with me that Jesus is standing in front of you? And you know, that's really scriptural because he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's as close or closer than our breath. You at the moment, then don't do it. But if it's comfortable for you, would you just picture the Lord just standing in front of you? He's relaxed and you're relaxed. And now I want you to think of the biggest burden that is on your heart right now. What is taking up your thoughts? It might be a person, it might be a situation, it might be a need. This is just between you and Jesus. And would you, with eyes closed or open, would you nod at me? Yeah, I know what that is. I know what that burden is. Could we act upon Randy's words, the word of the Lord through Randy to us, because I believe that's what it was. With Jesus standing in front of you, could you make it an exchange? Could you give him that burden right now and watch him take it from you? You might want to extend your hands. You might want to extend your heart. But I'm going to give you a moment of silence. And even if you struggle in giving it to him, I want you to try to release it to him now because he's here. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm giving this to you. Jesus, I'm going to speak for some of us. Some of us might be afraid. We really don't know, Lord, what you're going to do with this thing. But I am so tired of carrying it. I am so tired of it harassing my thoughts, keeping sleep from me, keeping joy from me, or letting me live a little bit, but then it crops back up. I don't know what it is, brother or sister, but watch Jesus take it from you right now, because he wants to do that. And now, Lord, I pray for each person in this room. And I invite you as people of God in this room, and even if you're new to church or faith, or you just walked in the door, you don't know a thing about it, would you let the Lord give himself to you in replace of that burden that he took? Let him embrace you. Let him put his hand on your shoulder and say, son, I've got this. I want you to trust me. Oh, precious daughter. You don't have to carry the weight of this anymore. You just stand back and watch what I do now. Can you receive that, church? Can you see him take that burden? Can you see him touch your shoulder, touch your hand, give you encouragement? Because I believe that's what he's doing in this room right now. And Lord, we seal this prayer just as your word was spoken today. We have asked, we have sought, we have knocked, and we have released, Lord. And even if our faith is mustard seed small, we're going to begin to trust you with this thing, this person, this need, this situation. And Lord, on behalf of this church, I speak release of Holy Spirit on every person here, and that you are untying knots, you are positioning people, you are bringing forgiveness, you are bringing physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing in this moment and in the days to come. And we agree with what you are doing in the power of Jesus' name. And could each and every one of us add our agreement by saying, amen, Lord. Amen. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, can I tell you, before I completely close this out, you're going to get to those back doors, and that burden's going to want to come back. You might make it as far... Oh, I forgot to take my mask off. You might make it as far as the car. You might make it as far as your lunch. But the enemy's going to want to throw that back on you. And honestly, our flesh has defaulted to worry and to carrying the burden so much, right? We don't need an adversary. We're our own worst enemy. But I want you to remember this exchange that you made today. Oh, if you need to write it down somewhere so that you can put it on an index card in your wallet or on your phone as a note, I made an exchange and I'm not going back. Jesus took my burden and I'm not owning it anymore. Now, the crazy thing about surrendering burdens, it often feels like jumping off a cliff because you're giving up control. But just remember, as long as you're in control, he won't be. And if you have to resurrender that burden 100 times while you're watching that game today, maybe the game is your burden, I don't know. But you do it because as you stand on the word of God that he has heard me and he has so much in store for me, I don't want to get in the way anymore. It'll get easier and easier. And that's how our faith grows. Well, you guys have been awesome. I want you to go and get your kids if you've got kids out there. But first and foremost, as we walk out the doors, we're not carrying our burden, but we're going to be the church, right? Could we all say, be the church? God bless you guys. Linger, stay, talk to one another, pray with somebody else if you still feel a little bit of that burden. Whatever you need, we're here for you, okay? And you guys have a wonderful day and a really fun afternoon. God bless.